Isaiah chapter 45, reading verses 22 to 25. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel reading can be found on page 1031 of the Pew Bibles, or page 1820 of the large print Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 4, reading verses 16 to 24. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I'll just pray before we start. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always accepted in your sight, Lord Jesus, our deliverer and strength. Amen. Before me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, "In the Lord alone are deliverance and strength." Exciting. Are you excited? I am. Isaiah is such a great read. It will appeal to the poet and the romantic because of its style. It will appeal to the singer when they recall Handel's Messiah. It will appeal to the theologian, as it's like the whole Bible in one book. It will appeal to the lover of the gospel message because it's been known for some time as the fifth gospel. It'll appeal to the historian because of the names and places mentioned. It'll appeal to the politician because of its brilliance of convincing language. And yet, in truth, it's possibly not as well known as it should be. And the same could be said of the whole Bible. Now, here's a question. If we kept a diary on what we spent our time doing and thinking about, and spending our money on, which might be the real indicator, what would show up as being most important to us? There's no getting around it. The Bible is a book that causes argument and controversy. And yet it won't go away. Perhaps that is why people refuse to read it. People don't want to or don't like to be challenged, and maybe find that they have to change a view. According to Jewish tradition, Isaiah was the grandson of a king and had a good relationship with his cousin, the king Uzziah. Isaiah was born around 760 BC, his name being the same as Joshua and Jesus, meaning Jehovah will save us, or God saves. And according to his own writing in chapter 1, verse 1, son of somebody called Amoz. His prophecy, or as Isaiah puts it, visions, in the same opening statement, were during the reigns of four kings of Judah. Do you remember that Judah had split, King David's kingdom had split in 931 as Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, came to the throne. And that southern kingdom was called Judah after his tribe. Meanwhile, Jeroboam, who'd been employed by King Solomon, took 10 tribes and went north, and that region was called Israel. Isaiah goes on in his opening statement that his visions were during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we can therefore work out his prophecy was from about 740 BC to 673 BC. About 67 years. And according to Jewish records, Isaiah had a gruesome death ordered by the wicked king Manasseh. Isaiah as a book is interesting. We can thank Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, in 1206 for dividing up our Bible into chapters as we know it. As we mentioned in our Gospel reading, it would have been scrolls originally. The Archbishop has done a curious thing with Isaiah, dividing it into 66 chapters. Now our Bible's in two parts, as you know, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Add that up and you get 66. And if you read Isaiah, you do get that amazing change between chapters 39 and 40. Don't read it now, but do have a look. And it's from that that debate takes place of an idea of two different Isaiahs. I think that could be a distraction, though. The main thing is the message of the book. And that's what we should dwell on. The writer of each book of our Bible being inspired by God. And as such, we should consider the overarching message of the Bible and the overarching message of each book. Having in mind that theologians do say that Isaiah is the entire Bible compressed and often refers to it as the fifth gospel, perhaps we should translate the book's title from Isaiah to the book of salvation. Well, now let's look at these verses in the reading we just had from our chapter 45 of Isaiah, verses 22 to 25. Isaiah in verse 22 makes it clear and simple. It's about being saved. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved. Well, saved from what? There is a possibility that the first recipient And the historian might say that salvation is from the neighbouring nations, from Babylon or Assyria or the like. But read on and you see that salvation is for all, for everyone across the world, all ye ends of the earth. The message is from God, the one God, as we read, for I am God and there is no other. From God, who when he says something, does not half say it. Notice the words sworn, integrity, revoked, weighty words of promise. One day everyone will bow, and every tongue will agree. They will all have no option on who God is and what the Lord offers in deliverance and strength. Even those who, as Isaiah puts it, rage against God will be put to shame. Verse 24, all who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Isaiah concludes this little part of our passage with a reminder that in a sense we're all descendants of Abraham in his use of the word Israel. It threw me for a moment when I looked at that. Fortunately, I've got a very good friend of mine who did a doctorate in Isaiah, so I rang him up. And he said it's a generic word for the people of all the earth. Verse 25. But all the descendants of Israel will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in him. In Isaiah's time, it had been 550 years since leaving Egypt, that great exodus. The temple in Jerusalem had been built back in King Solomon's time and completed in 960 BC. That was 200 years ago. And yes, the kingdom had split in 931 BC, 170 years previous, all very far from living memory. Things were fine now. Isaiah, stop banging on. We're doing all right. Indeed, that was the reaction to his prophecy in his day. If you could go back and take a week in the life of an average Jew living in Judah, I expect you might find, much like today, people busy with life stuff. The religion getting some lip service, but most of the time people not really that interested. They were forgetting God. And as we know, they would pay the price in the exile to Babylon in 605 BC, about 65 years after Isaiah. Oh, how they wept by those rivers, as we read in Psalm 137. They did not listen. They did not want to know God. They wanted to do it their own way. Is there a danger of that being applicable today? Do you recall that question? If we kept a diary on what we spent our time doing and thinking and spending our money on, which might be the real indicator, what would show up as being most important to us? Would I be embarrassed? Would I have to admit that I like to do things my way and God can just wait until I need something? Do I really grasp the salvation that's being offered instead of exile And take note, it won't just be a short exile in some foreign land. No, it would be eternal exile from God. And no one wants that. As we commemorate in Holy Communion that extraordinary sacrifice, that cruel death, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that full sufficient act 2,000 years ago, as we kneel, as we bend the knee at this rail and eat the bread and drink the wine representing the Lord Jesus' body and blood, take a moment, kneeling as everyone will one day, kneeling and recognizing that Isaiah was saying that that one day everyone will kneel and will swear as to who the Saviour is. For some who rage against the Lord, it would be too late, then they would be put to shame. For those who do listen, they will find deliverance in the Lord and will make their boast in Him. Do it now and accept what is on offer today. May I encourage and plead with you to make that decision and take that step of faith. Listen to Isaiah. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone our deliverance and strength.